We closed last week talking about what the Apostle Paul had to say in Romans. And he was talking about the Jewish people. He was raised Jewish. He was Jewish. As it turned out, his call was not to the Jewish people. It was to the Gentiles. But he had a prayer because he was Jewish and he was raised around Jewish. And before he had the Damascus Road experience, he was persecuting Gentiles, or more importantly, Christians. In fact, he even killed a few. But Paul then had a rude awakening on the road to Damascus, and he was knocked off his horse, and this voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And you know the rest of the story. He had a conversion. His sight was gone for a little while, and it was returned. And but this is what he said about the Jewish. He said, "My prayer for them, the Jews, is that they may be saved." And it says in Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they do not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." A big fancy theological word, righteousness, simply means to be in right standing with God. The challenge for all of us is, in this day and time, is to be a righteous person. It's not easy to do, but if you're in right standing with God, then you can repent and you mold and shape your walk with the Lord. And it's hard, right? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. The King is coming. The Bible tells us that Jesus is going to return. But before he returns, there's going to be big trouble. The other fancy word in Scripture is tribulation. It's a very difficult season that we live in. We talked about last week, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, will also be right before the coming of the Son of Man. We have challenges, that's for sure. It's a significant part of this difficult season. As we have seasons of winter and summer, all that on the weather-wise, we have different seasons in our lives. And so we have to be prepared. And that's what my hope and prayer is, that as we took a lot of time in the other weeks to talk about the relationship with the Holy Spirit, because we need to know the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with us always. Jesus said when he had to go home to be with the Father, he was going to send one greater than him, which was the Holy Spirit. He said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He'd say, "Well, wait a minute, he went to heaven. And he is here with us through the grace and love of the Holy Spirit." So, big troubles ahead, so to speak, or tribulation. And I always said, if we're not in the tribulation period now, I'm glad I won't be here when it happens. But it's a challenge. It's just part of life. It's part of Bible prophecy. It's part of the promises that Jesus told us that he would take care of things when he returned. But in the meantime, we just got to keep on keeping on. So this thing about asking God to bless America again and to lay some groundwork on our founding and what America is. Now, the American church is a very important part of the world and always has been. We've sent missionaries all around the world. But the American church right now is in turmoil, so to speak. So we need to be able, as the body of Christ, to be able to work together. And that's why attendance is all around. People are so confused about their relationship with God, even if they have a relationship with God. They're not coming for spiritual nourishment, at least once a week, maybe not even in their own homes, reading the Bibles on a daily basis. We try to make it easy for them with our daily bread in the upper room, where they can take, if they don't take their Bible with them, they can take those little devotionals and feed their spirit, encourage one another, as we say, because we have a biblical mandate about that. So I just want to think about some things and plant some seeds. One of the things that we need to talk about at church council, what can we do to try to get people to come to church? Not browbeating them or not tempting them with different things, but just to let them know that God is really the one that's truly in charge of our lives. And we got free will, but we need one another. I think that what we need to look and to be certain that we think sometimes, and not always, because there's people that never darkened the door of the church or never had any Christian education, because Sunday schools aren't really doing much anymore. We don't see none of the scripture readings in the schools. They've got a whole generation, a couple of generations of kids that don't, when you ask them, I did it one time at a children's message, and one little kid said, well, what's church? And he's in church. You know, they just don't know. It's our responsibility to try to get them to, not that church is the answer, but church does have a responsibility in educating young people especially, and adults, about what life is. What does life mean? Why am I here? Who am I that a king would die for me? So I just want to give us a couple things to think about and introduce the some of the characters in this season of trouble, so to speak. And I think the most obvious one, and there was another survey, and I don't remember all the different categories, but even Christians don't believe that there's a literal devil. You know, it's Jesus said there was, so if Jesus said there was, I think there was one. If you remember, he was tempted in the wilderness. You can find that in Luke's Gospel, and I want to share also in Matthew's Gospel, and I want to share Matthew 4 through 8 and 10. It gives us some very clear ways that we can understand that there truly is a literal devil. This is what it says. And the devil took him being Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, or get thee behind me, Satan, one translation says. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So it's not uncommon that you run across people, maybe even spent most of their life in church, and question whether or not that the devil exists. Maybe sometimes we're just too sophisticated or too intellectual to be enlightened. But it occurs to me, as I said earlier, if Jesus believed in Satan, perhaps you and I should too. At least pay attention to him. If the head of the church, who is Christ, was concerned about this evil one, we ought to be concerned. If Jesus saw him fall from heaven, and he did, perhaps you and I should make room in our hearts and even our imagination and intellect and acknowledge the existence. Don't worship him, don't follow him, but to be aware of chaos that he's causing. So if you listen to what Satan was trying to accomplish when he said to Jesus, I'll give you all of this, the kingdom of the earth. Now, Jesus didn't challenge his authority over those kingdoms. We recognize, and scripture recognizes, Satan is the god of this world. Jesus said, we're in the world, not of the world. So in my humble opinion, since we're in the world, not of the world, we got to deal with all this worldly stuff and not stick our head in the sand, because evil exists and we need to be able to help work together to help people understand really what life is all about and how we can have life more abundantly in the teachings of Christ and the hope that we have in Christ, eternal life. Just like that young lady there with the homeless lady, you know. My prayer is that she had some kind of experience and recognized God, because we never know if something like that can happen to us. We were in Big Lots the other night, and there's six kids come into Big Lots just running all around the building. And nobody paying attention to them. The people that worked in the store just let them run. One of the kids run, and he jumped, and he landed in a box of pillows, and just running, carrying on. So finally I said to him, I said, guys, this is a place of business. You don't need to be running through here and doing these kind of things. And they looked at me like I was some kind of nut. So I said, well, this is the store lady right here. I don't think, she said, I'm not allowed to say anything to him.
Oh, jeez.
That's sad.
Oh, that is sad.
It is sad. Fortunately, they didn't steal anything that I know, and then they left shortly thereafter. But there's a point to the culmination of the age when Satan will think that he has accomplished his objective and become the center of worship for all humanity. But just as the cross is the great paradox, turned out to be the point of tremendous victory for the people of God, the point ahead of the culmination of time will become tremendous victory for the people of God, because it'll bring back the King. The King is coming. So, don't look at the season ahead of us with fear, dread, and anxiety. Look at it with a sense of anticipation that every aspect of the pathway will be easy. Because life's not easy. Life's challenges. I'm sure that all of us know that. When it says, when Jesus, they talked about Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He knew what he was headed for. Something so much better, that the pain and the agony and the suffering on the cross was inconsequential compared to what was ahead. And he did it for us. He did it for his creation. The Antichrist is a complex character. Now, we're not sure who it is. He may have been revealed and we might not know him, but there is a person called the Antichrist. And he will be an individual that will step on the stage of human history as one of the most remarkable human beings that the world will have ever seen. He'll be very talented. He will be capable. He'll be winsome. He'll be handsome. Don't have the, with the little horns and all that. No. He'll be portraying himself as a perfect individual. And he'll succeed in gaining influence over our world, the world that we know. It's an unprecedented part of human history. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, the one that laid his head on Jesus' breast, he said this in one of his letters, 1 John 2:18, dear children, talking about us, we're children, children of the living God, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, and this is how we know it is the last hour. World without end, amen. We sing it every Sunday. Because the world's not going to end. Because we have to have a world for Jesus to return. But it's going to be a challenge. Who's going to be in control? So, not the last day or the last season. It is the last hour. We possibly could be the generation to see the return of the Lord. I'm excited about that. Just think, maybe we won't experience physical death. That'd be cool. But if he doesn't come right away and we have to experience physical death, well, now we got the promised hope of eternal life. The appearance of the Antichrist is a signal that we are nearing the culmination of the age. The Apostle John continued on, he said, This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit does not acknowledge Jesus, that would be the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Most likely he is. That's why we got to be ready. We talked about it last week, I think. Pack your bags. I like that little song that I use for a theme song for my radio program. Call on Jesus for your reservation. So here's the passages in John that we can make three deductions. The first one is, there is a spirit of Antichrist in the world. There has been many Antichrists that have come and gone. You can probably name 100 compared to my 2 or 3, but there's been a lot of them in world history. There'll be ultimately an individual that will be the embodiment of the spirit of Antichrist at the culmination of the ages, because we're not going to have a world that'll end, but we are in a time where we at the end of the age of grace. The dispensation calendars and so forth, they're good for study and all that, but we are coming up onto that time when the Lord is going to return. There's a spirit in the earth that's opposed to Messiah, or opposed to the idea of the Anointed One. And if you look across the course of human history, there are a number of individuals who seem to be an expression or the embodiment of that spirit. Wicked, beastly, ungodly people have stepped onto the stage of human history and wrought almost a lot of evil and destruction. You can't turn the television on anymore if you're not seeing it. Celebration of a Super Bowl win for the Kansas City Chiefs ended into stuff. This is America. It's uncomfortable and even inconvenient to think about it, that's for sure. We have, as people of God, have seen modern expressions of this evil. And I think it's worth noting that the language that the spirit of Antichrist doesn't emerge from paganism, because it don't, it's wrong. To look towards the pagan world as the primary expression of the spirit of Antichrist, it clearly emerges from the context of the community of faith. Scripture says that he has gone out from us. And the ideas and the language and the verbiage and the patterns of behavior that will ultimately be expressed is that the individual will be very reminiscent of the language, behaviors, vocabularies, practices that are familiar within the context of the church. I did a thing on Pastor's Thoughts some time ago, and the question was, does the devil go to church? Yeah, he does. I don't think he comes to Bethel because I think he knows he's not welcome here. But the devil does go to a lot of our churches. And I think one of the best expressions of the spirit of Antichrist is one of the earliest ones that we have in Scripture. It's when Pilate presents Jesus before the streets in Jerusalem. And he says, it's my custom, Jesus, to release you as a prisoner at this time of the year. And I'll release you, Jesus of Nazareth, whom they say is the Christ, or I'll release Barabbas. The people of the streets of Jerusalem then had a choice that day. And though a variety of motivations, they cried out, give us Barabbas. So when you read that text, Pilate is incredulous. He can't believe it. He thinks that he's been outwitted by the Jewish religious leaders, and he put it into the streets. You can tell that he is confident this man he believes is innocent. He even washed his hands for the symbol. But the people keep screaming, give us Barabbas! Well, I think there's a parallel at the end of the age of grace when God will present humanity with a choice. between the true Christ and the false Christ. And the majority of people on earth, in the expression of rebellion, might call out and say, we choose Barabbas. He is a deceiver. Wants to be worshipped. He wants to be God. He wants to be perfect like God, but he will never be. He's been defeated already. His time is short. And he's going to make one more stab at this thing to get control. So the Antichrist, as Scripture tells us, will gain authority over all the earth, and he'll be such a remarkable problem solver, so good at bringing people together and diminishing the barriers that have separated us, that we will willingly give him the keys of the nations. Then for a brief season, it will appear that he has solved the problems of the world and have vexed us until his true nature is revealed. We studied the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a book that is meant to be read in church. It tells you that at the beginning of the chapter, because God wants us to know what to look for, how to be prepared. And the book of Revelation is really to give us information to be overcomers. Revelation refers to Satan as a wild beast, a frightening deception individual that God describes as beastly. For a brief season of time, he'll wreak havoc on humanity. And the Bible tells us that the way the Antichrist will ultimately be defeated will be at the appearance of the one true Christ. It's going to happen. And we need to have spiritual discernment. We need to encourage people about the true Christ. Again, one other point, and I'll close with some of this. I think the American church had an enormous arrogance. We have liked to say that God would never allow his people to suffer. We have just pushed the discussion aside and pushed it out and ignored any passage that might lead us towards any imagination of that. It's a very difficult message to share in this day and time with persecuted believers among the nations. Christians are being persecuted all around the world and even in our own country. It's presumptive to set in the midst of our abundance, our affluence, our liberties, and say that God's people would never have to endure such a thing or imagine that we're immune. Even worse, it's not recognized that the grace and the mercy of God, the opportunity that's been presented to us, will be advocates for Jesus. A close advocate of the Antichrist will be the false prophet. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 said, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the presence of people. And he deceives those who will dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. These are symbols that are in Revelation, but if you take time to study it, these are actualities, people that will be involved in the last days of the age of grace. Those who dwell on the earth will make an image to the beast. Now, I don't know. But this AI thing is, you talk about it in the book of Revelation when he'll be killed and he'll even raise himself to life again. You can see all that stuff now. You've got these glasses and you got AI. I mean, we're living in the day and time that the book, the Bible, is coming alive. It's like taking the Bible as a script to the stage. It's all laying out for us. But we got to be spiritually in tune. He being the false prophet, will lead worship of the beast, and he'll do it with religious activity, religious language, great signs and wonders. I think most of us here this morning spent most of our life in the Christian community, and there's an enormous amount on signs and wonders and the supernatural, and there are real healings. I've seen miracles myself that happens, and they're great, they're wonderful, but those aren't deceptive miracles. Now, I'm not opposed to all of that, because it is wonderful that we have prayer meetings and laying on hands and anointing with oils, but there's not always the evidence in the presence of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we need to have the wisdom, the discernment, and to know the difference between the true Christ and the Antichrist. I think most of us in the church have been a little casual, and sometimes even more than a little casual. There's a religious component to the Antichrist reign here on the earth that will capture the hearts and overwhelming part of the populations, but all of this is the precursor to the ultimate part of the story, the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The book of Revelation, Jesus himself said, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he or she has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts and sexual immorality, and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you the testimony from the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 16. I want to be ready for that day, and my prayer is that you'll be ready. It's not easy to talk about stuff like this, but I believe this to be the Word of God. I believe it to be the owner's manual for life, and I believe God loved us so much that he gave us this book for us to be aware of some of the things that are taking place. Spiritual discernment. We want to be prepared. That's all I'm saying. The rest of it's up to you. I can't prepare for you. I wish I could. I can't give you my faith. I wish I could. Although sometimes I have challenges like you do. But it's your own personal decision to either believe it or not believe it, to be ready or not to be ready. The choice is yours.